Thank you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Certainly thankful for God's blessings in our lives. And I want to say this, God is able to bless in just ways that we can't even imagine. And our prayer should be that God would bless us during this time to be a shining light and an example of His Son. And God's able to bless with great revival during times that are challenging, during changing times. And the wonderful blessing is you see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it has grown and prospered. Oftentimes it's in the midst of what, from a worldly perspective, would be great difficulties and challenges. And we just want to pray that the Lord would bless us as a nation to draw near unto Him and to examine every area of our lives and look at it through the lens of God's Word. So ask that you would pray for us this morning as we continue to look at a little bit in Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 17 this morning, but I want us to conclude a series of messages that we've been looking at here in the last few weeks and how we as God's people are to respond in days of trouble and days of trials and days of difficulties. And last weekend we looked a little bit on how we're to deal with the conflicts that come up in our lives. And we ended last Sunday's message looking at what I believe to be our greatest enemy, and that's ourselves. Examining ourselves and examining our perspectives of self and measuring that up with God's Word and seeing that what we are apart from the grace of God and what blessings we have by God's grace. Well, as we look at the latter part of Romans chapter 12, I think we're going to be faced with what might be some of the most challenging passages of Scripture for us today when we look at how we're to respond to the world around us. And what we're going to look at is the biblical response to facing evil in our lives. Because I want you to know right off the bat, if you want the Cliff Notes version before we get started, the way that the world would have us respond to evil is diametrically opposed to what God's Word says for us in as far as how we're to respond. And I want you to understand it is a great challenge for us to respond to evil, respond to those that would not have our best interests at heart, to respond to them in a godly way. So I want us to look at the time that we have this morning in Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading verse 17 and read down to verse 21. And ask that you would pray that God would bless us this morning, that we would see from God's Word how we respond to those that are our enemies. Starting in verse 17, the Word of God says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The Word of God says that there is a way that we're to respond to those that would do evil against us. Now, when we think of evil, what we're thinking about are those individuals, those institutions, those groups that would seek to do us harm. And living in the insulated society that we live in today, we may not have a full understanding of what it means to have someone that does you harm. Maybe you do. Maybe you've been the victim of injurious behaviors at the hands of other people or other groups, and you know what it feels like to face evil. I think we all do to some degree, but I think that we've been blessed in this nation that even in the worst of times, most of us have been protected. But all of us have had individuals come up in our lives that want to do us harm. So the question this morning is, how do we deal with those that would do us harm, that would do evil to us? Well, the world has one idea of how it's supposed to happen, and God's word gives us another commandment as his disciples. And you know, you think what movies are popular? Well, the most popular movies are those that where you have the injured parties that seek out revenge and exact revenge upon their enemies and they get their comeuppance. Those are some of the most popular movies that that we watch, that they make millions of dollars, and they keep making movies along those themes. A party is wronged, the wrong party executes vengeance, and it's a happy ending for everybody. Well, the Word of God says that we are to approach our enemies in a specific way. And what we see here, we see three things with the time that we have this morning in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to see from this passage of Scripture that God commands us as his people to restrain ourselves, to refrain from the urge to want to exact our own revenge on our enemies, to give our enemies payback. And then we see in here that as God's people, we by the grace of God, are to be cultivating a heart of peace in our lives and even towards our enemies have this heart of peace. And then it ends with, to the flesh is the most incredible thing at all, that we are to extend grace to those that do not deserve it, those that would do us harm. So I want us to look at those three things quickly this morning. Going back to verse 17, the Word of God says, recompense no man evil for evil. The word recompense literally means to pay back. It says we are not to pay back those that would do evil against us with evil. And he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, why does the Word of God tell us that we are not to pay back evil for evil? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, payback feels good, doesn't it? Why are there so many movies that are based on that premise of payback? There was a movie some time ago, if I remember correctly, the name of it was Payback. And everybody gets excited when the main character gets payback. It feels good. Revenge feels good to the flesh. But I want you to understand what we see from God's word is that revenge is not to be enacted by us. It's not to be in our vocabulary. It's not to be the way that we operate as God's people. For we're going to see from God's word that revenge is an act of the flesh, and it's a selfish act of the flesh. It's an impatient response to difficulties around us. And the word of God tells us that payback or revenge is not ours. And I want to ask you the question, where does vengeance belong? To all you Bible students out there, yes, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The word of Paul says here, he says to the church at Rome, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, as you think about early church history, as you think about backing up to the time of Jesus' public ministry, did injustices occur during that time? I want you to know that the greatest injustice that ever occurred in this world was when our Savior hung upon that cross. He was the one that lived the sinless, spotless, perfect life, and by the hands of wicked men was he crucified. But as Brother David has already said, did that catch God by surprise? No, that was our Savior coming into this world and laying down his life at just the right time was the work of a sovereign, always on time God. And Paul says here that as a child of God, we're to trust that God is able to exact vengeance as it needs to be doled out. Basically, when he says, avenge not yourselves, he's saying, let God deal with it. So why do we let God execute vengeance and justice? Because I promise you that God's vengeance is the perfect vengeance for whatever the situation may be. You know, sometimes we, in the flesh, we may have some idea of how vengeance should be enacted, but whatever we decide, whether too much or too little, it's never going to be right. But I want you to understand that God executes vengeance perfectly. God's judgment is perfect judgment. And I'll tell you this, here in this world, he will make sure that every injustice, every sinful action that's been done, he will judge it appropriately. You know, thanks be to God that we're not judged in our sins eternally. We understand that eternal salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. But you need to understand as well, the day-to-day injustices, the day-to-day things that we see and we don't understand why they happen the way they're happening, the evil that we're confronted with regularly, it's not catching God by surprise. And he sees it all. And his response will always be an appropriate response. Whether we understand it or not, we're probably not going to understand most of it. But understand, the Word of God teaches us that this is what our response is to be. And the primary reason that this is to be our response is this was the response of our Lord. You go to 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. We see Jesus Christ again going to the ultimate act of injustice where the Son of God was crucified on the cross. We go to that scene. What happened on that occasion? When you go into the Gospels and you see Jesus Christ on the cross, what was his response? What was going through his mind? Was he lashing out? Was he saying, I'm going to get you. You keep talking and I'm going to strike you down. No, Peter gives us insight into the heart of the Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says in verses 23 and 24. This is speaking of Jesus, folks. He says, who, when he was reviled, what's it mean to be reviled? It means to be verbally harangued, to be verbally abused. Means that to be for evil to be perpetrated against you. It says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And then this talks about the physical part of it. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? Now, here's the key for us as God's people. Here's the key for us when evil is enacted against us, when someone would do us harm or someone would attempt to do us harm, what did Jesus do? It says here, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Paul says here that we're not to recompense evil for evil, it doesn't mean that we excuse evil. It doesn't mean that we wink at evil actions. It doesn't mean that we just pretend like there's not evil out there. But what we're to do as God's people is follow in the footsteps of the Lord and commit ourselves to the one that judges righteously. In verse 24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he never offered threats of violence. He suffered patiently. He endured the greatest evil ever perpetrated in this world. When the Son of God was crucified, That was the most heinous act that there's ever been or ever will be. But he committed himself to the Father. He committed himself to the one that judges righteously. I want you to understand, again, when we go back to what Jesus Christ did. You know, from the human perspective, we see that terrible situation. We see what was going on there, but we need to remember as well, in the midst of all of that, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was suffering for our sins. He committed himself to the Father. And as God's people, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of crises, in the midst of chaos, we need to commit ourselves to the righteous judge, our Father, whose judgment is always right, always on time, and his judgment is always good. And Paul says here that we are to restrain from that fleshly urge to recompense evil for evil. And we've all been guilty of that, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Someone does us wrong, we lash back. Someone acts in a heinous way, we want to get our pound of flesh in. As God's people, we need to strive to commit ourselves to the one that judges righteously and understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And now as he goes on, he says that we as God's people, not only are we not to be in the payback business or the vengeance business in verse 18, he says this, he says, as if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He's saying, as much as we can, live peaceably with everyone that's around us. And I want to tell you, that takes practice for us as God's people. Why is that? Because there are so many people that give us opportunity not to practice this. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is just as contrary to the things of God. No matter what avenue you look at, no matter what element of society that you look at, that is a challenge. But the Word of God says, if it be possible, it says, as much as lieth in you, as much as you can, live peaceably with all men. So I want us to think just a little bit this morning, how do we cultivate this heart of peace? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the peace that we enjoy as God's people. You know, we have peace with God. And going back to what our Lord did on the cross, we have peace with God because Jesus Christ suffered on that cross. And I want you to understand the exterior suffering that we see of our Savior on the cross pales in comparison to the suffering that was going on the inside. And what Christ was doing as he hung upon that cross was representing us that had disobeyed and transgressed God's law. And we need to understand when we talk about evil, we were evil and enemies against God. But I'm thankful that we can labor to live peaceably with all men here in this world because now we have peace with God through our Lord. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul would say this in verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the greatest enmity was between us and God because of our sins. Our sins had separated us from our God. And there was no peace in and of ourselves and no desire to serve God. We were at enmity against God in our hearts and in our minds and in our flesh apart from what Jesus Christ did for us and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And Paul reminds us, he says here, therefore, being justified by faith, who's those? That's God's elect. That's God's children. That's the ones that Christ died for on the cross and paid their sin debt. He says, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate peace, isn't it? If we never enjoyed another day of peace in this world, we can take comfort and take consolation in knowing that through Jesus Christ we have peace with God. And that's the most important peace. It's the most important peace. That's why we can, in the midst of difficulties, when things don't go our way, when we're faced with adversity, when we're faced with the trials and the tribulations of this life, that's how we can go forward because we understand that ultimately we have peace with God and this world isn't our home and someday we'll be in His presence forevermore. But I want you to see, Paul says, we have peace with God. That's how we cultivate peace in our lives. Constantly reminding ourselves of the peace that we have with God. You know, individuals who think that they can have their eternal life, you know, go to heaven one day and be out and lose their heavenly home the next day, that's got to be one of the most anxiety-ridden places to be in life, thinking that you can have peace with God one day and not have peace with God the other day. No, when we hear from God's Word about peace with God, it's a permanent peace is a perfect peace because of what Jesus did for us, and we can labor for peace in this world. Word of God teaches us we have peace from God as well. We have peace with God, and then Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, we have peace from God. Notice what it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. This was a people that were going through great turmoil. All was not rosy in the Roman Empire during the time of the early church. And as time marched on with the early church, adversity and persecution got greater and greater, not only from the government, but from the religious establishment of that time, those Sadducees and the others that would persecute the early church. And the church was feeling this pressure. And Paul says to them in this, really it's a benediction. A benediction is like a closing prayer, a closing blessing, if you will. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, now the Lord of peace, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace always by all men, means the Lord be with you all. This benediction is a reminder that our Lord is the Lord of peace. And I'm going to tell you, He's able to bless us in turbulent times. He's able to bless us in times of change. He's able to bless us in times of uncertainty. And by God's grace, we can have a confident calmness in the midst of the crises of life. We can have peace in the midst of a pandemic. We can have peace in the midst of changing political structures. We can have peace in the midst of physical affliction and sickness and turmoil. And Paul reminds them in this benediction to the church at Thessalonica, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Aren't you thankful the Lord himself gives us peace? And we see John chapter 16 and verse 33, a familiar passage of Scripture to Bible readers. We see that we have peace through Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, when you see the circumstances surrounding Jesus saying these things in John chapter 16 and John chapter 17 as you go on, the situation around them was anything but calm and peaceful. But he says here, I speak these words unto you, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. And he says this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The peace through Jesus Christ, the peace from God, the peace that we have with God, understand, it transcends all the circumstances of this world. All of your life circumstances, your life situation, and everybody has their individual trials and tribulations that they're going through. You know, we suffer because of decisions that we make. We suffer because of physical infirmities. Some of us suffer things with our physical body. Some of us suffer mentally because of bearing about this sin-cursed body. And we suffer the effects of the decisions of others and changing circumstances and trials and difficulties. And Jesus says here that that's the way of the world. You know, that doesn't give me a lot of confidence and consolation. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But where our comfort comes from, the peace that we glean comes from the latter part of what Jesus says. He says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're not going to overcome everything that we feel like we need to overcome here in this world. We're going to have things that are left undone. We're going to have knots in this world that we can't untie. But I'm thankful that the Lord will make it all right. He's the one that has overcome the world. And that's what we're to allow to govern the decisions that we make and the attitude that we have and how we interact with other people. And frankly, brothers and sisters, that's how we're able to overcome evil, not overcome evil with good and not evil. We understand that our peace transcends this world. He was saying Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." What's ruling in your heart this morning? Are you thinking about all the difficulties that confront you, the turmoil that seems to be on around every corner, and you know the life circumstances that you have that seem to be overwhelming you? No, he says here that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's comfort for those of us that are struggling with the anxieties of life. I'm thankful that the peace of Jesus Christ can help us rein in this turbulence and the tribulations that would overwhelm us here in this world. And going back to verse 18, I want to make this statement. He says again, he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I want you to understand there are some times that we have to fight. You know, I hope that we're fighting a spiritual warfare in our lives. Fight the good fight of faith is what the Word of God says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness and so forth. There's things that we should be fighting against. But understand here, what he's saying here is, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That doesn't mean that we're doormats here in this world, but it should mean a difference in how we confront the evil and the spiritual, the wickedness in this world. Our response is to be different than the rest of the world. Word of God says, "As if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So much more that can be said, but we live in a world that's full of conflict, don't we? Conflict and drama and chaos. And I want you to understand that we have chaos in this world because the prince of the power of the air, this still going about here in this world, thrives off of chaos. As I've said before, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the divider of the brethren. And we need to fight against that. But the warfare that we fight is not like the world. As we go on, there's so much, again, so much more that can be said with that. As we go on, as we fight the good fight of faith, as we confront the evil in this world, I want us to understand that God says that it's to be the war that we fight is different from the carnal world that we live in. And very quickly, for time's sake, I want us to look at the third thing as we think about the end of Romans chapter 12. Now, this is incredible. When you read this and just think about what Paul was inspired by God to write, this is amazing for us. But I tell you, it's critical for us as God's people as we live our lives here in this world. He says this in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." The natural inclination I have is, as I think about the progression of that passage of Scripture, and in my mind I say, okay, I'm not to recompense evil from evil. Okay, I understand that. I'm to be trying to live peaceably as much as I can with all men. But now you're going to tell me that I am to do my enemy good? That is a hard pill to swallow for the flesh. It is. I am just being honest. God, you're saying that I need to seek the welfare of my enemy, and if they're hungry, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them drink. You know, our natural response is if we have an enemy is to distance ourselves from that enemy. And it's wise if someone's trying to do you harm to distance yourself to some degree. But now we have here that if our enemy hungers, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. This is incredible. But if we are going to be following in the footsteps of our Savior, that is what we're to labor to do. Again, going back to Jesus on the cross, what was he doing? He was laying down his life for his enemies. We were his enemies. You say, well, we're the elect of God, and that makes us a little more special. We're in that elite group of the elect. You know, if you look at election in an elitist lens, you're not looking at it right. Election is simply this: we are our blessed recipients of God's grace. And he says here that if our enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. What Christ did on the cross was he laid down his life for those that were his enemies. We were at enmity against God. And we never need to forget that. Apart from God's grace, we rightfully deserve to be condemned in our sins, to be sent to the everlasting fire where the devil and his angels will go. It's about having the right perspective. And I want you to understand, when you see what the Lord has done for you, if you see his grace and his mercy on your life, though it may be hard, though it may go contrary to what we want to do, though it may go against everything we've been taught, this is where we're to labor as God's people, to seek the welfare of our enemies. And I know we've done that to some degree. We do that. I hope that we do that. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't do this in many cases as well. Someone's wronged me. I may not punch them in the face for wronging me, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And I'm going to sit back and quietly take pleasure when they get to what's coming to them. No, as God's people, our response is to be different. And I want you to understand, it takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of God's grace to do this, to feed your enemy. To, when your enemy is thirsty, give them drink. Those that slander us, those that wrong us, those that take our intentions and twist and contort them around, those that want to do us harm. He's saying this is what we're to do as God's people, as Christians. We are called in a humble and a meek fashion to see to the needs of those that are enemies. And why do we do this? Well, you can read a lot of different ideas about what it means. But he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. He says this, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. We do this, and I want you to understand that Paul is using figurative language here. He says, when we do this, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. We look at that, and our first response is, yeah, we do this, and then they're going to get what they deserve. Coals of fire are going to be put on their heads. You're looking at it the wrong way. what this means when it heaps coals of fire upon their heads, when we show the example of Christ and how we treat those that do us wrong, you know, ultimately, you know, that may serve as an opportunity for them to reflect. And, and let me say this, you never know if that one that's doing you wrong may be a confused child of God, a child of God that this world has confused. And one thing that this means is that we show forth the example of the Master when we do this. And it just might be that your response to this person that's your enemy may help convict them that the direction that they're going in, what they've been doing is not pleasing to God. And you may convert someone from error to the truth. You can do that. There's always that chance. And I believe that the Lord gives us those opportunities in our lives. And you may be shining a spotlight on the Lord to someone that's a child of God that has been just chewed up and spit out by this world. And you never know how your response might be an example for them to pause and reflect and say, I have been wrong. But I want you to understand this as well, even if nothing comes of it, You feed your enemy. You give drink to your enemy. We're to do it regardless and show forth Christ no matter what happens. We're called to live our lives showing Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And you go back to what we've already read, what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to do these things and trust that God will bless. But I want you to understand, you think about just the Apostle Paul himself. Was the Apostle Paul always a friend to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he was its biggest opponent, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the church. But the Spirit of God changed the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And the Spirit of God is able to do the same thing today. When we have those that would do us wrong, I hope that as we go through those trials and difficulties, we can reflect Christ in the midst of all of that. That's what we're called to do here in this world. One final place in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though as some strange thing happened to you." He says, "But rejoice." He's talking about fiery trials. He's talking about the persecutions of your enemies, the difficulties that you're confronted with here in this world. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Notice verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." We are called to do the right thing regardless. And the Bible says right here that God blesses us when we do the right thing in the midst of evil. When we don't repay evil for evil. When we strive to follow peace with all men. He says here that the glory of God rests upon us. I think that is speaking of God's blessing upon his people. But, verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." That's the response of the world. You know, those are the typical responses. He says, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of the God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" He says, "Wherefore," verse 19, "let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Recompense not evil for evil. In fact, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give them drink. And commit it to God. Again, I think we've been so fortunate. I'm thankful that we live in the great United States of America. I still think that we have just been blessed abundantly and have continued to be blessed. And I think in this country that we live in, even with challenges, whatever the challenges may be, we've been blessed incredibly. You think about the protection that we have, and we have this hedge of protection about us that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not, I don't think, enjoyed any other time in history. I think we've squandered that and taken that for granted. That's another message for another day. But I want you to understand that in this world, there is still suffering. We live in prosperity. We live in a time where much of our physical suffering has been alleviated. But I want you to understand, even in all the comforts that we've been given here in this world, the wonderful blessing and privilege to live in this country where we can do what we do here in this place and do it in relative freedom, there's still going to be suffering in this world. So, Paul or Peter answers the question here. Well, what about the suffering? I do all of this, and you know the great outcome would be that my enemy would be convicted and see the error of their ways and change, and you know that the ideal thing would be that God would bless them to do that. But what if that's not the case? What if they're still my enemy? What if I'm still suffering? What if I'm still going through these difficulties? What if I'm still going through these hard times? What if this? What if that? He says here, we're to commit it to God. When we've done all that we can do, we're to commit it to God. He's able to bless. If our enemy's hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Paul says again, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon their head. It's possible, there is the potential there that you can, by doing good, can help them see the wickedness and the shame of their ways. You don't do this as punishment, but you do it to show forth Christ. God can bless that. But even if things don't change, we commit it to God because we understand that vengeance lies with God. And I'm thankful that He's the one in charge. I'm thankful that I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm thankful that He knows how to judge sin. I'm thankful that He knows the evil and the injustices and the suffering of this world, and He will make it all right. We ultimately know that when He comes back, it's going to be all made right. When the Lord comes back, we understand from His word that He's going to gather all nations before Him. We understand from Scripture that on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Those that are in high offices of government, they're going to bow their knees to Him. You know, men may rebel against Him here in this world, and men may lift themselves up in pride, but they're all going to bow down to Him someday. You know, suffering's not going to be totally alleviated here in this world, but it will all be made right when the Lord comes back. That's one of the great things to look forward to in heaven. There'll be no more suffering. There won't be any more injustices. And we do live in a world that's full of injustice. People are mistreated every day. We're going to live in heaven where there'll be no more question about things that have things been done right, have things been done wrong. There'll be no more anxiety in heaven. There'll be no more enemies in heaven. It will all be made right. We need to commit our sufferings, commit our difficulties, our trials to the one that is faithful, the one that we know is able to bless, and the one that will make all things right, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we finish out this year, you know, we're going into the Thanksgiving time of year, and let's be thankful for that precious truth. So there's not a lot to be thankful for this year with all the difficulties that we've gone through. Yes, there is. God is still on His throne, and He's the one that hears the cries of His people. He knows the sufferings that we go through, and He knows what we stand in need of. We serve such a great God. I want to publish an open door to the church. I'll usually leave my songbook up here, but left it down here, so let me grab that. Let's turn to Amazing Grace this morning. And child of God, understand that the grace of our God is sufficient in the midst of all of the trials that we're going through. And I want to encourage you, if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you remember a time in your life when you didn't have peace with God and your sole desire was to do everything in your power to stand against Him. But His Spirit has entered into you and your heart has been changed and now you have peace, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after Him. You ain't going to find peace in this world. You'll never find perfect peace in this world. It comes through serving and honoring God. And the Prince of Peace is the one that's able to grant us peace in the midst of our trials and difficulties. 257, Amazing Grace. Let's sing Let's sing the first two verses and the last two verses, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 as our closing hymn this morning. The doors of the church are open. If you desire to unite with the church, we'll give you that opportunity. We won't have the handshake again, and I'm still hating that, but we're going to commit that to God and trust that He's able to bless as well. But 257 will be our closing hymn, first two verses and the last two verses. You can stand and sing if you'd like.